remember most always when I where I was when I got something, and I think I was in my deepest hell in sickness when I got this song. But I was telling Alice that today, in fact, this morning we're talking that there's just something about music that no matter what place you're in, if God just speaks something in a little thing or a melody or anything, it's healing. I can kind of understand how David could soothe Saul. You know, it just, it does something. But I'll try. Some things are certain, some things never fail. An immutable law wherein love does prevail. Birthed in the beginning of life within man, forever unchanged, for in God they will stand. Things like eagles fly and new babies, they all cry, but there's coming a day when man will not die. For I will lift him on high on the wings of a dove, and my trumpet he will blow, bringing creation my love. Well, some things, they're just certain. Some things never fail. It's an immutable law wherein love does prevail. Birthed in the beginning of life within man, forever unchanged, for in God they will stand. And these are the things, beloved eagles, they fly high, and new babies, they all cry, but there's coming a day when man will not die. For I will lift him on high on the wings of a dove, and my trumpet he will blow, bringing creation my love. Hallelujah.
We're going to hear something good tonight, but oh dear. Well, I found out that you can tease Gary. He takes it really well. But I think he knows how much I appreciate him, and I appreciate what he's doing. And I tell you, you know, they used to say that the computer was the mark of the beast. And the internet, you know, was the mark of the beast. And everything was the mark of the beast. But I believe that the internet is going to do more for the kingdom of God than just about just about anything that we know about. I know there's a lot of junk on there, but I also know there's a lot of good stuff on there. And I appreciate his website, because he's got some writings on there that will, I tell you, they're good. They're really, really good. And I appreciate him, and I appreciate what he does. I mean, I think you send out thousands, 15,000 writings a month? Okay, now, who does that, you know? I mean, I think that's wonderful. And I appreciate what he's doing. And that's hard work. Every once in a while we send out a little newsletter, maybe to 100 people, and we think that we've really done something. What if you had to send out thousands every month? And so I really do appreciate you, Gary. And I think you know that. I tease you, but I do that in love. And really do appreciate you, and I want you to come and minister to us, and don't be afraid. Yeah, we're all friends.
I'm scared. When I told Alice that, she said, "Well, it's really okay because all the mean ones already went home." Yeah. Sure appreciate you guys. Bob brought such a balance. Seems like he does that sometimes. The Bumblebee song, the first time I heard that, I called Bob. He wasn't home, but I left him a message. And first time I heard that Bumblebee song, man, I'll tell you, I just wept and I wept and I wept, because I remembered being that bumblebee. And, you know, having such a heart cry to be as Jesus was, and to be that, you know, my heart has always been to be a blessing to God's people. And when I heard that song, I had learned how to fly. Maybe not real high, but I had learned how to fly. And my heart had been heavy for many years because, you know, if you can fly, it's a wonderful thing, but it can be so lonely. Because no one understands that you can fly. We all want to fly, but when you begin, when the Spirit of God begins to arise in you, and you begin to fly, it's such a wonderful experience to know that no longer can your flesh hold you down. You just can't do it. And so many times when you know you're going to speak, you say, what else is there to say? But there's a spirit in man. And that spirit is ascending. That spirit is rising up within us and causing us to walk above the law of sin and death. It's the most wonderful, wonderful thing in the world. To discover that there is nothing that can hold down that seed of God that's on the inside of you. Paul said a little further down in that chapter to Corinthians where he said our outward man is perishing, and it is. He said, because we look, what? Not at the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen, because that which is seen is temporal. And we look pretty silly in this message sometimes, because I don't believe this anymore. I mean, I walk in this. I walk in the kingdom of God. I believe probably as much as any man alive that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement, my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. I'm whole. I believe as Paul told the Ephesians. I mean, I believe in the completed work. I absolutely believe in it. I believe I am whole, that I'm healthy, that I'm, you know, I believe, and it's not just an intellectual knowledge. I know that I know that I know. But I'll tell you, folks, right to this very day, I cannot look at this flesh. I can't do it. Because if I look at it and I begin to consider it, I'll be like Bob over there bawling and squalling. But if I focus my attention on the inner man, and I turn my eyes away from the outer man, the inner man begins to affect every atom, every cell of my body begins to vibrate with life. So we cannot look at the temporal. And I believe in confession, Alice. I have confessed the Word of God for years. I believe it. I believe in all the promises of God. But I've learned through the years, don't look at the natural. You can't do that. Because the natural will never affect the spiritual. Never will. You can look at your failures. You can look at the sickness in your body. You can focus all of your attention on this natural being. And you can try to buff it and feed it right, and that all those things are good. But we must focus all that we are on the inner man. And if you can learn to do that, then you too can begin to fly. And it doesn't matter then how you feel here. This lady, I'll tell you what, we were down in one of their conferences here a year or so ago, and I saw Charlotte, she almost had to be carried to church. Yet when she got up on the platform, there was such an expression of God that came from her. And I thought, boy, God really did a marvelous work in her. So I said to her after me, I said, Charlotte, you must feel a lot better. She said, Gary, I'd have to get better to die. This word of life is so simple, yet the mind will never catch it. We have learned that the natural man, the natural mind, the outward man, can never understand and receive this message of life. We have to stop looking for results. Because the more you look for results, you're looking at the temporal. And we have to focus everything on what God has spoken to you. Nothing in all the world is ever going to help anybody in the kingdom of God but being able to hear what God is saying, not through Gary Sigler or Bob and Charlotte or whoever. We must begin to hear what God is saying to us. And then it doesn't matter what anybody else says, they cannot sway you. And you cannot be like the wind that's tossed to and fro. I'll tell you right today, if I would listen to the opinions of even some of the kingdom folks out here today in the world, I would not be doing what I'm doing today. I wouldn't. I could, if I listen to the opinions of men, because I'll tell you what I'm about, but this is me. This is what God has given me. God has placed within me such a compassion and a love for humanity that I want to see the whole world be touched by the love of God. So I have friends and I fellowship with some people that cause me a lot of problems because I love them. And I don't care if they're new age, I don't care what they are, I love them. But if I was to listen, I can't tell you, Charlotte, how many people have told me, if you don't stop fellowshipping with these people, it's going to destroy your ministry. Well, I'll tell you, there's time. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, I mean, there's times when we need counselors, there's times when we need confirmation, there's times when, you know, when we go to others. But once God has spoken to you, you stand fast in what he said. I'm always reminded of what John said in his epistle. John said, you have an anointing, and you know all things. Boy, I'll tell you what. Can you believe that? Of course not, because right away, in the natural, it's impossible. But the scriptures never speak to the natural man. You have an anointing. The same spirit that was in Jesus Christ is now in us. The same resurrected spirit of Jesus Christ now dwells within us. And you know all things. And no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter where you are in your walk with God, whatever you need to know, you will know when you need to know it. I cannot, and I probably wouldn't, tell you some of the things that I've been through. Charlotte said something tonight, you know, laugh. Carol can tell you. She's seen me in a hospital bed, almost dead, and laughing and joking with the nurses. You see, there's something in us.
Yes, yes.
I was diagnosed with cancer, you know, a few months ago. And it's absolutely, it was like nothing. It didn't, I mean, not even a little bit of nothing. It's gone. I mean, it's not there now. But the point is this. When you know God, nothing is to be feared.
Amen.
Now, what does the word say? Perfect love casts out all fear. And I am so thankful that God has put that love in my heart for humanity. But you know what? I had to first discover that love for me. God had to reveal his unconditional love to me. In one of the most miserable conditions a Christian can be in, I understood, and God showed me his unfailing, unconditional love and began to speak to me like a father. And I realized many years ago that God was my father, and as my father, it's his responsibility to raise me as a son. And it took all the heaviness, it took all of the, you know, for years I have, and I know many, many Christians have, for years I lived under the bondage of my flesh. But when I understood that God was truly my father, and he loved me unconditionally, and I didn't have to be concerned about whether or not I was going to ever be a good Christian. I just knew that God loved me enough that it was his responsibility as my parent. I knew that he had placed his seed within me. And I knew that, you see, in my outer man, that's not what God is interested in. It's what I call this human consciousness. This consciousness that we know there is no way that we can live as Jesus lived. It's impossible. You could never be good enough in this human consciousness to be like Jesus. It's impossible. Yet that outward man is perishing. Because, as I think it was Rick that said here last night, that there was a time for years I prayed for the fire of God. And I used to cry because I realized God revealed to me before I ever heard the doctrine that the fire was a positive thing. And so I used to go to the altar in church and I'd cry and I'd say, God, burn out everything in my being that's not according to you. But one day I realized I was the fire of God. See? That in our spirit is a blaze with a burning desire and the holiness for God. And the Spirit in you is what ascends and then burns out everything of that old outward man. Well, he's still hanging on somewhat. It's still hard to get up before people and have everybody looking at you. But I'll tell you, there is a substance, and that substance is the very Spirit of God that dwells within man. I was talking to Charlotte one night. You're not too long ago on the phone. She said, "Gary, one of the things, she said, it just bothers me to hear somebody say, 'I am God.'" Well, it bothers me too. Yet, our spirit was created out of the very substance of who he is. And it's like, I've shared it somewhat this way, that, you know, we're like a drop in the ocean. You can take a drop of water out of the ocean, and it has the same chemicals, the same substance as the ocean, but it's not the ocean. So I have to somehow be unveiled to the reality that in my being is the very substance of God. Yes. I have the same nature. I have the same life. I have the same character. Until we can get the people of God to really, you know, because none of us wants to get into error. We have a heart. We love God. We don't want to get into error. And so it's easy for us in our religious mentality to shy away from being who we really are. But I'll tell you what, folks, until we have the revelation, until we begin to experience that substance of God coming alive in us, we'll never rise above the dust of our human thinking. You will never, by natural means, methods, you will never increase within you the knowledge of God by anything you can do in an outward way. Because if you could, I'd have done it years ago. I was, from the very day I was saved, I was taught read 10 chapters a day and pray an hour a day, and boy, you won't have any problem. Well, I did that for years and I had all kind of problems. I was told, receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that will make you holy. That will give you the power to live the Christian life. Well, I couldn't wait. I had never been in a Pentecostal church, didn't know nothing about them, but somebody gave me this book by John and Elizabeth Sherrill, They Speak With Other Tongues. I read that, and I said, my God, that's got to be the answer. So I went to a Pentecostal church. And after church, then I told the pastor, I want this baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I got it. And it was a wonderful experience. And I thought, man, this is it. Because everything became new again. It was like getting saved again. But it wasn't long. My flesh was still that big old bumblebee. And I tell you, the desires of my flesh were stronger than the desire for God. Now, that's a horrible place to be in. But if you'd all admit it, you'd probably all been there. And so religion couldn't handle me. My pastors and my teachers, they couldn't handle me. I was too honest. I would tell them, I just can't quit this. Well, you were told that, well, you know, you can't make the wrong choices. God can't help you. God can't bless you. You can't keep going to that old cigarette machine and pulling that handle and going out to the old bars and taking a drink or whatever you do. You know, you can't run around with women and think you're going to ever have anything to do with God. You can't do that stuff. But I'll tell you what, I found that I couldn't be bad enough. God just wouldn't leave me alone. No matter how much despair that I was in, there was something in me from a child that wanted God. And so no matter how much bondage I was into the flesh, and I couldn't break loose, and the preachers couldn't help me, and I still had that cry for God, and I would still talk to God all the time. And sometimes I'd even get mad at him because I was like I was. But through that, God revealed to me his Father's heart. And I know that I know that I know that I know, because God has spoken to me more than once, Gary, there will come a day when you will stand and fully reveal and manifest the love of God,
Amen.
To creation.
Amen.
But if you try to work that out in your natural understanding, if you put your human hands to it, you'll only delay the process. You must learn to, each one of you, you must learn to accept yourself right exactly where you are. You need to know that no matter what your failures are, no matter what you're able to believe or not believe, no matter where you are, God, and if you can understand this, that God will continue to work with you no matter where you are. We have seen people come out of prostitution, come out of all kinds of things, because they have understood that God loves them. You know what? If a prostitute can't come in fellowship with God, how is she ever going to get any help? And and this is another thing, you know, the legal minds. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, because they know what I teach and they know how I feel, they say, well, what about the verse where Paul said that we shouldn't even eat with an adulterer? And you're telling us we should fellowship with prostitutes and, you know, we should love homosexuals. And what about what Paul said? He said, we shouldn't even sit down and eat with one. I said, well, I'll tell you what. If Paul was here today, he would either tell you what he meant by that, or he'd say, today I have a different opinion. God's about loving and caring for people regardless of their condition. And he wouldn't tell you to, of course, encourage people in their, whatever it is they're doing, but he's there for them to come to him to find the grace to help in time of need. So, that's how we can help people. It doesn't, you know what? I say this all the time. And I said this when I pastored a church. Do you have a desire for God? Is there anything in you that has a desire for God? If there is, I don't care if you're New Age. I don't care if you're a Hindu. I don't care if you're a Buddhist. I don't care what you are. If you have a desire for God, if you would like to be loosed from the bondage of sin and corruption, if there's something in you that even slightly wants God, then I'll fellowship with you. I won't try to change you. But I guarantee you, when we as a corporate body of people begin to understand the love of God for a lost and dying creation, people will change. And you don't have to get into rules and regulations and manipulations. All you have to do is love people and tell them the truth, and they'll be set free. And this has been proven. I can't tell you how many people come to us and tell us they've been loosed from all kinds of things. I've had one person in Canada came up to me with tears in their eyes and said, for years I struggled with homosexuality and I've been set free. Why? Because they understood that God loved them, even in that condition. Jesus either took away the sin of the world or he didn't. He either paid the penalty for your transgression or he didn't. My brother was saying this morning, it is a legal document. He was wounded for my transgression. And if you really understand that legal document, that covenant, there is no way. I know how this sounds, but if you study this legal document called the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Calvary, if you really understand that legal document, there is no way that God could ever call you before him and judge you for your sin. I'm not saying he won't purify you, but he will not judge you for your sin. That judgment took place 2,000 years ago. And it took place so that you could find in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your lost condition, that you could come to him to find the help that you need to come out of that. So that you could begin to fly. So that you could, by the power of his Spirit, you could, I'll tell you what, I learned many, many years ago, I learned to accept Gary right where he was. And, oh God, this is what I'll tell you, I can't tell you how much I've wept over God's people because they don't understand this love, this unconditional love. In our minds, in our religious minds, we have been taught even for 2,000 years that for God to really love us, for us to really walk in the blessings of God, it's based upon our performance and what we do. Now, you might pick up that concept from the old covenant, but you'll never pick up that concept from the new. The new covenant says this, and it was prophesied in the old, that I'll take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And every man shall know me from the least to the greatest. And that's why we must begin to follow. We must begin to trust our anointing. And if you can learn to do that, God will take you in some mighty strange places. May cause you to walk where no one else will walk. But if you can be confident in knowing and begin to trust your anointing, creation will be set free. I had a lady who's writing a book, and she asked me if she could include this in her book because she said she had written to me, I don't know, a year or so ago, and she was having some problems in her life, and she was asking me for my advice, my counsel. And I wrote back to her and I said, well, you know, I could give you my counsel. And I could, you know, I could tell you how I feel about this situation. I could tell you what I feel you should do in this situation. But if I did that, you would have maybe 10 other people with different opinions. And I said to her, and I've said this to many people, I never tell anyone what to do. Because this is the day when you have to stop listening to man. This is the day, if you want the answers, you have to get them from God. With everyone. But usually, when people come to you for advice, they will go to 10 other people. And all of us have worked our... that's probably not the right word, but all of us have come in our own way, in our own road, to discover the things we've discovered in God. And we have different opinions about certain things. And so all you're going to do when you go to Gary, and then you go to Bob, and then you go to, you know, different ones, all you're going to get is confusion. But if you learn your only help, your only source of information that you can rely on is what God speaks to you. And stop relying on the arm of flesh. I'll tell you what, if you will do that, if you will determine to stop going to man for your answers, and you know what? If I don't hear from God, I don't need an answer. And that's the truth. Either the word is true or it isn't. Either you have an anointing or you don't. Either you can trust that anointing or you can't. And I know all of us can get messed up here. But you'll learn that your answers don't come out of this natural mind. The answers will just, many times in the quietness with the Lord, I mean, the answers just come, don't they, Charlotte? They just come. And then you don't have to go to somebody else and say, what do you think about this? You can develop this hearing of the voice of God to where you do not need even anyone to confirm what God has said to you. But you know what? It's much easier to get your answers from Alice. It's much easier to get your answers from other people. But you'll still always be questioning whether or not, because the answer didn't come from God, you'll always be dependent upon the arm of flesh to help you out. God is raising up a people. We know the answer isn't a message. I've listened to messages for 30, 40 years, and I still do. I love it. I love to hear myth. I love to hear good preaching. And I agreed with everything that was said this weekend. I believe with those who, I really do. I mean, I was right there with those who believe it's coming and it's going to be someday. But I also believe in those who say it's finished and there's nothing left to do, because it's both true. It just depends on what is God saying to you. I believe with all my heart the work was finished. But I want to see it manifested here. And it is being. I don't mean to say that. I don't mean to say it isn't, because listen, I manifest the Son of God. But there's no end to this. There is no, I don't believe we'll ever reach the end of where we're going. It's like I said to someone the other day, how many years ago, I don't know, God said, let there be light, and light is, science has proved that light in the universe is still expanding. And we think we got it made today? Well, we do, but not in the sense, this is not an intellectual gospel. You know, I was in the Word and Faith movement for a few years, and I never got into the foolishness of it, but I did appreciate the principles, some of the principles that I learned there. But I'll tell you, I've had hands laid on me by the best of them. And I've had some of them say to me, Gary, I have the gift of healing, and I have the ability, and if you'll just believe when I pray for you, God will heal you. And I said to one of them one time, you know what? If I have the faith to be healed, I don't need you. Evidently, I don't have it, or I wouldn't be up here asking for prayer. I have never had any faith. I really haven't. When this last house we lived in Seattle, Carol could tell you the very first reaction I had. We drove up in front of that house, and I looked at that house, and I said, there is no way we could afford something like this. It was my first reaction. But, you know, we said, well, we're going to look at it. We walked in there, and I'll tell you, it was perfect for the work that we needed to do. And something just, you know, rose up in me. I said, well, this is it. But see, my first reaction was, and I'm always that way, I have never had any faith. But what God has taught me through that is I don't need any faith. If I'm doing what He wants me to do, it doesn't matter. For a few years now, we've went through thousands of dollars every month providing materials for God's people, and I have never one time prayed for God to supply the money. No need to. Because I know if He don't, all I have to do is go find something else to do. There's no pressure in that. I mean, we're in this for God. We want to bless God's people. That's all we want. We want so desperately for people to understand that God loves them. And that's a message that God wants to get out. And so I have to go pray every month for money for God to supply something He wants me to do? I don't think so. I know that God wants my body healed. And if I'm not manifesting that, I'm not going to pray for that, Charlotte. I might be wrong here, but I will not. Because I know that there is a purpose in all things. And I don't think God gives me cancer to teach me something or whatever, but I do know that everything that Gary needs is supplied by the Father. Man. I have found out one thing by living in sickness, that God is sufficient. There have been times when I couldn't hardly move. I was so sick when I was pastoring a church. Carol could tell you there was a time I just couldn't hardly move. I was so sick. And I tell Carol, it's okay. I'll be at church. I'll be there. Without fail, you know, I would be there. It's a knowing. I don't like sickness. I don't like it. But I know that God is sufficient. And there'll come a day when my spirit will become so developed and so strong that this life in me will swallow up death. Fully swallow up death. It's being swallowed up. I don't mean to say like I'm putting this off into the future. No, because I don't believe, I don't have a rapture mentality. I don't have a someday sonship manifested mentality. It's not a magic button that someday we're all just going to be manifested. No, we're manifesting Him today. We love Him today. But life is swallowing up death. Today, I don't have to be concerned about sin and bondage and lust. And I'll tell you what, it's been swallowed up. And the more that we understand the love of God, and the more we spend the time in just loving God and in fellowship with God, the stronger the spiritual man becomes. And we overcome not by doing, but by being. And if we can only get God's people of the world, to understand that they can just be who they are, but don't ever stop seeking God. Don't ever let a day go by but where you don't turn your heart to God. And just see that if He don't lift you out of the dust of your human thinking. But you can't dwell on that. You can't dwell on your failures. I dwelt on my failures for many, many years and I never got anywhere. But the moment that we can say, God, I just, you know, I said this even when I didn't really feel, I said, God, I just give you permission to do whatever it takes to get rid of this junk in my life, because I can't do it. Just give you permission, God. Just do anything you want to do, just whatever it takes. If you can do that, and then relax, be who you are, but stay in fellowship with God, and see the power. But if you're looking at this, if you're looking at the temporal things, if you're looking for results in the flesh, it's not going to happen. Flesh and blood will never enter the kingdom of God. You will never take this flesh into the kingdom of God, but it will be transformed. In the moment, somebody said that word moment means atom. In the very atoms, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And you see, that's not just a presto change-o. That is a ongoing, day-by-day transformation. And you can't stop that. I mean, God convinced me that I could not stop His seed from growing in me. Because, you know, He had to convince me that because I was taught by everybody that it was based upon your obedience, it was based upon your faith, it was based upon everything that you did, was based upon how you reacted towards God. And that's absolutely false. I'm not saying, I mean, if you can be obedient, wonderful. Because disobedience will cause you a lot of heartache. Rebellion will cause the fire of God to consume you. But you will not be able to stop the seed of God from growing in you. And when you understand that, you can begin to rest. And you can begin to have such a love for God begin to develop in you, because although you can see your shortcomings, you can see the habits, you can see all the junk, you just know that God, there will come a day when I will enter into the full experience of being a liberated son of God. We can walk it out day by day. Many times, day after day, I would walk the floor and I'd say, God, because like God just burnt this in my consciousness. I'd just say, God, I'm so thankful that I understand that You're my Father. And although, you know, I'm still doing these things, they still grip me. You know, some of you, I know the people of that day, some still have these things that they just rise up in you and they just get strong and you try to resist and you try to resist and you try to resist, but it gets you. But you have to understand, all you have to do is, Father, I'm so thankful that I have the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful you are not holding me accountable. You're not imputing sin to me. You're imputing your righteousness. Now, I'll tell you what. I know righteousness. I understand righteousness. I really do. But I understood it before I walked in it. And the understanding of it, as wonderful as it is, just to understand righteousness in your position will set you free from a lot of things, but it won't fulfill your hunger. Because the position that you have in righteousness must become your disposition. And it will if you turn your eyes off of the flesh. And as you seek your Father, and as you fellowship with God, that righteousness that you know, that you know, that you know, that you stand righteous before God, the fruits of that righteousness will be produced in you, which is holiness. Simply, it's what God is. We know the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, and self-control. You cannot manufacture that. That doesn't come out of the human consciousness. Now, we all know there is in the human makeup, there is good and evil. We can be good. Some of us can be very good up to a point. But those fruits of the Spirit, you cannot falsify the character of God. Now, when you're preaching a message, you might feel, you know, you might fool some people, but the people that live with you, the people that work with you, the people that know you, you can't fool them. But God will reproduce what? You laughing at me again?
No. We're laughing at each other.
See, we got to lay down the performance. Now, this doesn't mean we lay down the performance and we just go out and have a ball sinning. No, no. But you have to drop this mentality of having to please God by what I do. You know how you please God? You please God because you have a desire for God. You please God when you can accept that you fail. No matter how many times you make a resolution never to do it again and you fail, the blood is sufficient. God's love is an unending love. And He will never, ever give up on you until you're like He is. Now, here's the thing. We are like He is. This is why I teach a lot on mistaken identity, because who we really are, folks, we are spiritual beings. And our spiritual man is no different than He is. But you see, we have this outer man. We have been born into this carnal realm, and we have taken on an identity that's separated and alienated from God. But you see, that identity will never be like God. Yet that has been where we have been for years, is trying to make this human identity, to polish it up and make it acceptable to God. And it never will be. But if you realize that who you really are, your true nature and your true identity, it may even be hidden to your natural mind, but listen, you are a spiritual being. And you're on a human journey. And when you discover that you are not who you thought you were, you are not that person that is alienated, you are not that person who can never overcome. That is not who you are. Who you are is a spiritual person. You are a son or daughter of God who is in this, well, that's a good term. I don't know who invented this term, mistaken identity, but it's a good term. And when we begin to have an unveiling of the reality of what we know, we all know that Jesus lives in us, right? Does He? He does? Well, then how can you be full of anger and bitterness and resentment? How can you how can you, if you really understand and you know the love of God, how can you judge another human being when you do the same thing? Does Jesus really live in you? Well, you have to discover where he lives, because it certainly isn't here. Can be, but most of us are afraid of that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if you're trying to get that with the natural mind, forget it. Listen, you're spiritual, man. That cry of your heart, that nature on the inside of you, that's the one who understands that they are as Jesus was. As he is, so are we in this world. Not in the outer man, not in the human thinking, but God is raising up by his Spirit within us and renewing this old mind. And through the ascension of his Spirit within us is the only way that we will ever walk practically in the kingdom of God. That's why Paul said in one place, he said, if we, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, will live. Well, the carnal man can't put to death the deeds of the flesh. How many of us have been through the teachings of denying the flesh? Can't. The flesh won't deny the flesh. But the Spirit, he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. And that's why Paul cautioned the Ephesians, and that's why I wrote this little series of books called Coming Out of Darkness. But Paul cautioned the Ephesians. He said, now that I have ministered to you the kingdom of God, because up until chapter 4, Paul had revealed to the Ephesians all of the wonderful benefits that they now have. He said, you've been chosen in God. Even before the foundation of the world, you have been chosen in God. He said, you have been predestinated. There is a predestinated seed in you that's predestinated, pre-programmed to reproduce in you the kingdom of God. He said, you have been adopted into the family of God. He told them all of these wonderful revelations. But then he said in chapter 4, so therefore then, because of all that you see that God has given to you, don't be like the other Gentiles. Don't walk in the vanity of this mind, being alienated from the life of God that's in your spirit. Somehow, folks, We have to shake ourselves from this human thinking and realize this is not a message. This is who we are. We are sons and daughters of God on this earth. We are. We are in the image of God. We're not trying to become anything. Because, see, the moment you start to try to become something, you're immediately disqualified. Because you're trying to, within your outer man, be something that you already are in your spirit. So again, though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. And then Paul told the Ephesians, he said, I pray that God would strengthen you by his Spirit into where? The inner man. I believe that for 2,000 years, almost all of Christianity has put the emphasis on our outer man, when the emphasis should be on the inner man. Because when you learn to live out from the inner man has no problem at all living godly. The difference that the experience that I have now than I used to. I used to wake up in the morning, and I'll tell you, I have been so depressed for months. Not even, I would have to force myself to get out of bed because I wanted God so desperately, yet there was no way that I just couldn't control this flesh. And I would wake up so depressed, and I'd say, God, how long? But you know what? Today, I wake up in the morning, and I don't even have to consider anything but another day to walk in the kingdom of God. Another day for God to be manifested in humanity. I don't have to be an overcomer. I don't have to try to be. I am an overcomer. Yet the I is not I. The I is Christ. I would never want to give anyone the impression that Gary has ever done anything. I've never done anything but fail. All my life I've failed. But once I had a shift in my consciousness, once I realized the love of God, and I knew that I could not fail enough, that God would not still cause that seed in me to grow, the pressure was off. And so I say, God, I still have this, but I'm not going to look at it. I don't like it, but it's not going to keep me down because I understand Calvary. Oh, God, once you get... You know, we talk about tabernacles, and most of us have never really been through Passover. Not really understood Passover. Because, listen, if you really understand Passover, you can't be defeated. You can't be depressed. How could you be depressed when you knew there's nothing you could do that you couldn't immediately just fall in the arms of God? See, Passover says you are not guilty. Passover says that, you see, Passover is God coming to you. You still don't understand that God is in you. Probably. I mean, you know it, but you don't really know it. So Passover is God coming to you with the bread of his word and the wine of his enjoyment. And he's saying, look, I love you. There's no other way that I could reveal to you how much I love you. And so this is what I have done for you. I have become a man. And I wanted you to know that I loved you enough. And the cross says, you are not guilty. All of the judgment, all of the punishment, all of the torment, whatever your penalty was paid for by the Son of God. That's our Christian gospel message. It's been so polluted. But see, Passover is God coming to you saying, I love you. I've loved you. I've displayed how much I love you by the cross. I'll tell you, if you never knew anything else, if you really understood Passover and you never ever understood Pentecost or anything else, you would be a most happy people just to know the love of your Father. See, God coming to you. And then in Pentecost, we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have another regeneration experience. And then we discover that God is no longer just coming to us, but God is in us. And we begin to experience what it's like to have God in us. But we're still such a mixture. See? We know that God is in us, but yet we're still more in our human thinking. We're still living out of this carnal thinking. Therefore, we're failures and we're depressed and we're just a big mixture. But Tabernacles, then, is not about God coming to you. It's not about God being in you. Tabernacles is saying, God is swallowing up my outward man. So that it's not just God to me, it's not just God in me, but it becomes God as me. And then everything that I do, everywhere that I go, every desire that I have is God. It's about manifesting. It's not a doctrine. It's an experience just like salvation and tabernacles. And no, it's not today. I'm in Pentecost and tomorrow I'm in Tabernacles. But you begin to experience walking in reality and putting every enemy under your feet. But you have to understand it has nothing to do with your abilities. You know what? If you can't read, if you don't know anything about church doctrine, God can come alive in you. All you need is that desire for God. And where does that come from? You know, it's so easy for this outer man to want to take some credit for where he is. But I can remember as a child, there was something in me that wanted God. And I was raised in church, and when I started getting in about the teenage years, and I got involved in the young people's groups, and we'd go bowling, and we'd go out and have pizza and stuff, and all the kids would be talking about, you know, what they were going to do. I'd always say, well, I want to be a preacher. Why? Why would I have that desire? And all the other kids around me, they thought I was a preacher. Why? Yet I didn't really discover God in reality until I was about 29 years old. You see, we can't take credit for anything, folks. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. Now, in this, oh, if we could see the plan of God, if just for our life, from beginning to end, if we could really see that, if God could raise us up in our understanding, raise us up like John was on this mountain of understanding, and see the beginning from the end, we'd see that everything that has come into our life has had a purpose. Everything. How could you trust God if you don't believe that? If you don't think God is absolutely sovereign in your life, how could you rest? That's why I say, I don't like sickness in my body. I don't want to be, you know. But I know this. There's not one thing, Charlotte, can touch this body if there isn't some kind of a purpose in it somewhere. So I can rest. If somebody diagnoses me with cancer, I'll tell you what, God is my witness. There was some other people, Stacy and Pam was in our house when I was diagnosed. They can tell you, I mean, it was like water off a duck's back. Doesn't matter whether I live or whether I die. Doesn't matter. That, see, the human mind can't accept this, but that's where healing is. I want the will of God. More than anything else in all the world, I want the will of God for my life, and I want to be a blessing to God's people. That's all I want. And if that blessing is here or on the other side, it doesn't really matter. There's something deep within you. It doesn't come out of your mind, but there's something deep within you, if you'll just let it come out, that has this kind of commitment in it. And if you'll let it come out and express it to God, you will understand the rest. There is a rest for the people of God. Where you cease from all of your works, you cease from all of your trying to please God, you cease from everything of the natural, and you rest. And in that rest, God will arise. Because he will not let you think that you had anything to do with it. Because if you think you had anything to do with it, it'll stop in a heartbeat. We can't please God out of the natural. That's the story of Cain and Abel. I used to wonder for years why God didn't accept Cain's offering. I didn't understand that. But it was done out of the human consciousness, the human, he wanted to do it his way. God says, you don't need to work for me, you don't need to sacrifice for me, you just need to receive what I've provided for you. You don't have to do anything except receive the goodness of God. You are not guilty and you are forgiven. And thank God for it. I didn't understand this when God first began to reveal this to me. I didn't learn this gospel from a man. I just began to enjoy the goodness of God. And know that you are a people on the earth today. You are selected by God. You were preordained before the foundation of the world to bring this message, to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of his people. That's why you're here. We have the most wonderful, liberating, glorious gospel message. It's good news for every man. Not just for the obedient, not just for those who went to an altar. This news is good news for every man. Because there will come a day when every man will be back into the arms of a loving father and be restored and remade in his image. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
Yes, I'll take you back.